Number 6, the book of Daniel, chapter number 6,
is where we'll be for this afternoon, and that's where we'll find our thought, that's where we'll find our chapter, and let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn to the Word of God. Father, thank you for Christ, thank you for Calvary, thank you for the plan of salvation. Lord, I'm glad I stand here today, trophy of grace, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that. Lord, I'm glad I got the Holy Spirit in my soul and heaven is my home. And Lord, I thank you for this word that we're about to study. And I pray that you would use us and help us as we do. We ask this in Jesus' name and amen. The portion of Scripture that we are going to study from tonight is undoubtedly one of the most familiar passages of Scripture, not only in the book of Daniel, but in the entire Word of God. In fact, this portion of Scripture is certainly the most familiar or the most famous portion of Scripture in the book of Daniel. This chapter tells us about Daniel being cast into the den of lions. If you was to ask the average Christian to tell you a story found in the book of Daniel, I would imagine that 9 times out of 10 they would probably tell you the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Have you ever considered this though? Have you ever considered that Daniel only spent one night in the den of lions, and that's the thing we most know him for? But Daniel spent almost his entire life as a prisoner inside the palace of pagan kings. Daniel was a prisoner in a palace almost his entire life, and having been given this lot in life, Daniel made the most out of it. Won 2 kings to God, probably 3 kings to God, and influenced nations and influenced worlds. But we know about one night in the lion's den. And that's a wonderful story, and we'll study it tonight. But Daniel is one of the greatest men and one of the greatest Bible characters in all the pages of the Word of God. In fact, Daniel is a wonderful example to you and to me. I said he spent his entire life almost as a prisoner in a pagan king's palace. Boy, he's a good example of how that we should maybe live our lives instead of constantly complaining about our circumstances. We should make the best out of them and use them for the glory of God. And I'm saying that for my benefit as much as yours, probably more so. But Daniel in the lion's den. If I was to give this chapter a title, it would be a simple title. I would simply say this, chapter 6, I would entitle A Night in the Lion's Den. A Night in the Lion's Den. There are 3 things I want you to see from this text. Number 1, I want you to see Daniel's promotion. I want you to see Daniel's promotion. Verse 1, and it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, the presidents, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. This chapter introduces us to the second worldwide kingdom in the times of the Gentiles. From chapter 2, we talked about that great statue and the giving of the prophecy of the times of the Gentiles. We know that Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom was the head of gold. And now we see in chapter 6 that the chest and the arms of the statue come into fulfillment. And it is the Medes and the Persians, that Medo-Persian empire. The first empire, the Babylonian empire, lasted for 67 years. And now in B.C. 538, the chest and arms appear of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and the Medes and the Persians are now ruling the world. We know that Darius took the throne immediately after the fall of Babylon. Verse number 31 of chapter 5 says, and Darius the Median took the kingdom. We know that this was in B.C. 538. We also know, according to history, that Darius died in B.C. 536. 2 years after taking the throne. Therefore, the events of chapter 6 must have taken place sometime in that 2-year span of time from which Darius took the throne and Darius died. in that two-year window, somewhere between B.C. 538 and B.C. 536, Daniel chapter 6 takes place. At this time, Daniel is probably somewhere, if not already there, somewhere around the age of 90 years old. Daniel came into Babylon around 15, and now he's about 90. Think about something with me. If Darius only ruled for 2 years, that means that he didn't have time to get to know anybody, but specifically, he didn't have a whole lot of time to get to know Daniel. He knew him for a short space of time, but according to verse number 2, he thought enough of Daniel to make him one of the three presidents that ruled over the kingdom. And according to verse 3, he thought enough of Daniel that he was about to set him as ruler over the whole province. He's just going to make him commander-in-chief over the whole thing. In a two-year window of time, he saw something in Daniel that really stood out to him. Now allow me to say this, and then I'll get back to the chapter. It usually does not take people long to spot a true child of God. The child of God, according to Titus chapter number 2, is a peculiar individual if they're living the type of life that God calls us to live. And if we're living that peculiar lifestyle, we're walking in fellowship with the crowd. You don't have to wear all black, get earrings all in your ears and wear crazy clothes. You don't have to do that to stand out. You know how you can stand out? Just be a Christian. You'll stand out. Amen? Just peculiar. A child of God is peculiar. And it didn't take long for Daniel to stand out among the crowd. Now, the Medo-Persian Empire was not an absolute monarchy like the Babylonian Empire was. Instead, it was made up of presidents and princes that if we think about it in American culture, it made up a Congress, if you'll let me say it that way. This Congress was responsible for making laws, and once they made a law, they brought it to the king, and the king stamped it with his signet, and it was signed into law, never to be changed. According to the text, when Darius begins to look for men to fill these roles, the Bible says that Hebrew, that is a captive in the land of Babylon. And verse 3 said, when he meets him, he discovers something about him. He's got an excellent spirit. He's got an excellent spirit is what Darius testifies of Daniel. There's something about this Hebrew, this old Hebrew man. There's something different about him. Daniel soon is made head of the presidents, 120 princes, and above them three presidents. Daniel's number one. And he's about to be put over the whole realm. I'm not sure what Daniel did to so impress the king, but it's obvious that the king saw something special in him. Now, when Daniel found favor in the eyes of the king, this no doubt made the other princes and the other presidents a little bit jealous and a whole lot afraid. Certainly, these men used their position to exploit and get what they wanted. They probably made a lot of money from it. And any time somebody steps in and they're honest and they're decent, and they're going to stop all this pork belly, you know, stuff that we do in Washington, they kind of upsets people. And Daniel was about to disrupt the way things went on in the kingdom. And because Daniel was going to interrupt some things, they sought for something that they could make accusation against him for. When finally they figure out they're not going to find anything to accuse him of, they come up with a devious plot. I want you to see not only Daniel's promotion, number 2, I want you to see the enemy's plot. The enemy's plot. Look at verse 9. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion again, none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Can I pause just a minute and say that should be all of our testimony? I like that, don't you? They looked for something to accuse Daniel, and they couldn't because he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We will not find any occasion against this Daniel, except find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled themselves together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All," and notice that word all "the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any man or of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. And now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, it will always be true that if you are in a position of leadership, there will be somebody who is jealous of you and somebody who tries to find fault in your life. Now let me say this. This is not only true of those who are in leadership, but this is also true of those who name the name of Christ. You cannot stop everybody or somebody from talking about you. If you say, "I am a Christian, I go to church, I live for God," if you do that, I promise somebody will try to find something. They would love nothing more than to find something in your life and say, "See, they're not all that different than we are." They think they're, you know, a holy roller, but they're no different than we are. Somebody, or sometimes a group of people, will try to find something to find fault in your life. You can't stop that. Don't be surprised when it happens. Amen? The only thing that you can do is you can make sure that you live your life in such a way that when they do bring accusation against you, it is found false, or when they try to find something to accuse you of, they come up empty. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 24:16, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." You know what he's saying? He said, "My conscience is clear. When I lay down and sleep at night, there's nothing that I've done that day that would cause me to hesitate and worry." He said, "My mind is clear to God and my mind is clear to the other brethren." He said this to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 15. He said, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world." He said, you are to be a light. You are to be blameless. You are to be harmless. You are to be without rebuke. He said, you are to live your lives blameless and faultless in front of other men. You know what that word blameless means? It means if they throw something against the wall, it doesn't stick. These men sought accusation against Daniel, and they found none. You know why? Well, because he was faithful. Because he had excellent spirit. Because he was true to his God. These men know that Daniel truly loved his God. And they also knew that there's no way that Daniel would be disloyal to him. They knew not only that Daniel loved his God, but they also knew that Darius loved Daniel. Is that not right? They could tell already that Darius was fond of Daniel. Thirdly, they knew that if they made a decree that said, "O king, let it be that nobody calls upon the God of the Hebrews for 30 days. That Darius would have said, "I know what y'all are doing. I know what y'all are doing." And he never would have signed the decree. For this reason, they come before the king and they say something like this: "O king, We've all talked about it. Now, wait a minute. No, they didn't. They said all the princes and all the presidents and all the captains. Well, the chief president wasn't consulted about it. We've all talked about it, and we all decided that we would ask no petition of any god. They really meant Daniel's God. They meant the God of the Hebrews. But you know what they do? They throw their gods under the bus so that they can get to Daniel. They're willing not to pray to their gods for 30 days if it can impact Daniel's life. We've decided for 30 days we won't pray to any god but you. Now, this kingdom was, again, set up a lot like our nation set up with Congress. And sometimes the subject, the will of the Congress is fulfilled by the president. Especially if it's something that's unanimous. And they said it's unanimous. All of us are in agreement to this. They realized that if the king signed the decree, it could not be changed. Now it appears, from what I can understand of this man Darius, this king, it appears from what I can understand about Darius, he was a good man. And that's what he seems to be, a good man according to Daniel, but it seems like Darius had a weakness. Darius' weakness was oftentimes what our weakness is. Darius's weakness was flattery. This decree flattered the king. In these days, kings were often looked at as godlike figures. And for them to say, "We won't pray to any god but you," oh my. That, Brother Mike, was for them to say, "Darius, we consider you to be like a god." Oh, how about that? Really, you know, boasting, lifting him up. But you know what else? I'm sure that Darius couldn't think of any better way to unify this newly formed kingdom than for them to have a unified style of worship for the next month. He has just taken over Babylon. He's got to do something to get these Babylonians on his side. What better way than have them pray to him for 30 days? And Darius takes out his signet, puts his royal seal on it, and it becomes law. Verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Soon Daniel learns of this decree, and once again in the life of Daniel, he's going to have to make a decision. The decision is the same. The last time he made it, he was a 15-year-old boy. The decision is this: either stay faithful to his God or follow the commands of a king. For Daniel to pray to his God would mean to break the law. Should he be faithful and lose his life, or should he follow the orders of the king? Now, this is where Daniel is different than most of us. Most people would have either just not prayed for 30 days, or they would have compromised. They would have said, "Well, I'll pray, but I'll pray silently. God knows my heart. And it doesn't matter if I pray out loud or not. God knows my heart. And so, I could pull my blinds down, and I could shut my door, and I could pray silently, and I'm still praying, but nobody would know." But you know, the difference between Daniel and most people is that Daniel, well, he wasn't a coward. He did not value his life when it came to questions of loyalty to his God. I'll be honest with you, it would have been tough for me to make this same decision. We say, "Oh, I'd give my life for God." I would like to think that I would. But Daniel's not going to Daniel's not going to change what he's doing. So what does Daniel do? Daniel did what he had done every other day. He prayed. Morning, noon, and night, Daniel would open his window that faced Jerusalem. He would get down on his knees. He would call out to his God. You see, according to Daniel chapter number 9, Daniel had discovered something. Daniel had been reading from the prophet Jeremiah, and he discovered that the Babylonian captivity would only last for 70 years. Daniel 9 tells us that. Daniel, doing the math in his head, knows they've been in captivity for 69 years. That means there's only 1 year left. So Daniel, morning, noon, and night, gets down on his knees. He faces Jerusalem. You say, why does it say face Jerusalem? Because he's claiming the promises that God made to Solomon when he built that temple all those years ago. Solomon said, if we go astray, if we're led into captivity, if the judgment of God is upon us, oh, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And he's looking toward Jerusalem, and he's saying, God heal us. God help us. God deliver us. Oh, yeah, he's claiming those promises. You understand that at this time, the temple didn't exist anymore. Nebuchadnezzar had seen to that. And the city didn't almost even exist anymore. But Daniel, in faith, looked toward Jerusalem and he prayed to his God and he claimed those promises made all those years ago. And this is just what these men knew he would do. I can see him, Miss Diane. Probably the very next day, they get up, they assemble themselves together, and they go to the window in Daniel's house that faces Jerusalem, and they wait. Because there is no doubt in their mind that this man is going to be faithful to his God. Verse 12, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, notice how they talk, they're really talking down about Daniel. It's not Daniel, it's that Daniel. And it's not only that Daniel, it's that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah. That Daniel, who's a Hebrew slave. That Daniel. Regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petitions 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with, not Daniel, with himself. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Notice the hatred in the voice of these men in verse 13. That slave Daniel, that old Jew that you thought so much of, king, he doesn't regard you. That wasn't true. He just regarded his God more. And instead of the king being mad at Daniel, verse 14, he's mad at himself. The king now sees how he allowed his pride to overcome his good judgment. He now knows he should have been suspicious the whole time. He should have known that Daniel would have never agreed to this. And he should have known that anything Daniel didn't agree to was suspicious. The king tries, verse 14, to find a way out of this mess, but he cannot. Now, I believe if this was Nebuchadnezzar would have just said, well, just forget the whole thing. I changed my mind. He was good at changing his mind. I changed my mind, and I'm going to kill all of you for it. But the Medes and the Persians were different. When they signed something into the law, it couldn't be altered. You ever read through the little book of Esther? The little book of Esther opens up and we're in Shushan in the palace and the Persians are ruling the world. And there's a Persian king on the throne. And it's not long, you don't get into it, before there's a wicked man by the name of Haman. And Haman comes up with a devious plot because he's angry at Mordecai for not bowing to him. He comes up with a devious plot. And he goes to the king and he says, "Hey, king, there's a group of people here that, you know, they're an unruly group of people. And it would be best if we just put them to death." And he picks a day. He cast Purim. He picks a day, cast lots. And he picks a day and says, "On this day, sign it into law that we can kill all of these people." Doesn't tell him who they are, just that we can kill this group of people. And the king signs it into law. When that Persian king put his stamp on it, he couldn't go back on it. In fact, in just a short while later, Esther prays, she fasts, she gets Mordecai to pray, the people pray. And finally she goes before the king and she reveals to the king Haman's wicked plot. And the king is angry and he's disgusted. But he can't change the fact that he signed a law that all the Jews could be killed on a certain day. And because he can't change the law, this is what he does. He writes a second law that says all the Jews can defend themselves when this day comes. Prior to that, they just had to stand there and let them kill him. But now the king, because he couldn't change the law, he says, now the Jews can defend themselves. And when that day comes, you know the story, the Jews put a good old whooping on them. And Esther got up the next morning and said, "Hey, can we whoop them one more time today?" And he said, "Sure can." And so they whooped them one more time. And God delivered his people. You see, Darius is very upset. But there's nothing that Darius can do. He signed a law. And Daniel broke that law. So I see Daniel's promotion. I see the enemy's plot. Let me give you this quickly. I see God's power. Finally, I see God's power. Verse number 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, and the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. So here's Daniel, 90-year-old, faithful servant of God, cast into a den of lions just like a vile criminal. If I understand correctly, this den of lions was actually a den with two compartments to it. They kept the lions in one and barely fed them. Starved them to almost the point of death. And there was a stone that separated the lions from the rest of the den. And every once in a while when the keepers needed to clean their cage, they would lift up that stone and put a little piece of meat out there for the lions to eat. The lions, to the point of starvation, would rush out and they would eat that meat while the keeper cleaned that cage. And then they would be lured back in and the stone would be set again. They take Daniel, put him in one side of that den with those lions, pull that door up, those hungry lions come out, and the stone is sealed. And Daniel is shut inside. The same God that allowed three Hebrew boys, chapter 3, to be cast into a fiery furnace, now is allowing his servant to be cast into a den of lions. I'm not sure where this doctrine came from that teaches if you serve the Lord, you'll never have hard times and all your problems will just go away. Twice now we've watched as the servant of God has chosen to serve God instead of compromise their standards, and twice we have watched them suffer for doing so. Sometimes God allows us to go through hard things. If you just read chapter 1, if we could just read chapter 1, we could shout. Because chapter 1, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they stand for God. And God delivers them. There's no punishment. There's no judgment. God delivers them. And if we could just stop at chapter 1, we could shout, if I stand for God, God's always going to make sure things work out good in my life. But I can't stop at chapter 1. I've also got to read chapter 3. And I've also got to read chapter 6. Sometimes God protects you from the storm. And sometimes God protects you while you go through the storm. These men went through dark days to show the deliverance of God. But you know, sometimes we've got to walk through dark days so we can appreciate the sunny days. Amen. Then the king went to his palace, verse 18, and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And from inside, the voice is heard, O king, verse 21, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, hath shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. The king was so impressed by the faithfulness of Daniel that he felt, or at least he wanted to believe, that Daniel's God would deliver him. Now I'm going to say something right here, and I don't know if it's right, but it's going to sound really good, and I believe that it's right, so I'm going to say it. Anyways, according to our text, the king was so troubled that he did not sleep that night. The king didn't sleep. I bet you Daniel did. Daniel had walked with God for over 80 years now. Daniel knows his God is too faithful to fail him now. In fact, one of the safest places Daniel could have been was in the lion's den. The reason he was so safe in the lion's den is because there was somebody in there with him. He said, was there really? That's what Daniel said. Did he not? He said, oh King God sent his angel. You say, who was it in there with him? It was the same one that was in the midst of the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3. When the king said, I know I put three in there, but I see four, and one looks like the Son of God. It was the same one. Safest place for Daniel, right smack dab in the middle of the storm, because that's where God's angel was. That's where Jesus Christ was. With hope in his heart, the king ran to the lion's den early the next morning. We see a repeat of the fiery furnace as Daniel is delivered. You remember when they took those three men out of the fiery furnace, the Bible says they had no harm, their clothes were not burned, and they didn't even smell like smoke. You remember that? Daniel comes out of the lion's den, and this is the way it says, and he had no hurt. What does that mean? It means none of the lions scratched him, didn't have any bite marks, didn't even have a flea on him. He had no harm. God delivered him. Let me show you a picture real quick, and I'll move on. Can I show you a picture of Jesus Christ? The den of lions in this chapter is atop the death of Jesus Christ. The Lord was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and a stone was rolled over the door, sealed and marked with a king's signet. But the lions of death, hell, and the grave could not harm him. And 3 days later, when morning arose, he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And do you know what happened in this chapter? When Darius brought Daniel out of the lion's den, Daniel never had to go in the lion's den again. You know why? He had paid the price. He had suffered the judgment for sin, and he never had to go back in there again. And when Jesus got up out of that grave, he got up never to die again. The price had been paid, the penalty had been paid, and he had bought redemption. Do you know why I don't have to suffer the penalty of death, hell, and judgment? Because the price has already been paid, and I don't have to face the lions because my heavenly Daniel faced them for me. That's right. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. The lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. I guess that does away with the theology that these lions must have just ate and not been hungry. Daniel's deliverance didn't satisfy the king. He felt that the conspirators who put Daniel's life in danger should have a little taste of their own medicine. Allow me to say two things in close. Allow me to show you, first of all, the principle or what's called the law of compensation. This law of compensation in the pages of the Word of God, it's a little bit like sowing and reaping. But oftentimes, when an enemy would rise up against the child of God, they would oftentimes suffer the same judgment that they tried to bring against the child of God. You remember what Pharaoh was doing at the beginning of the book of Exodus? He was killing the Hebrew babies. Killing their children. Killing their sons. You know what happened to the Pharaoh a few chapters later when the death angel passed through Egypt? His son died. I told you about Haman just a few minutes ago. You know what Haman wanted to do to Mordecai? He built a gallows and he wanted to hang Mordecai on the gallows. You know how the book of Esther ends? With Haman hanging on the gallows. These men attempted to throw Daniel in the lion's den. Now they're in the lion's den. Those that try to harm the children of God today will be judged for that, either in this life or the next life. The only exception to this rule is the exception of Jesus Christ, who was completely innocent yet suffered for those who are guilty. Let me also show you that these verses are a testimony of the fact that sin does not just hurt the person that is sinning. You'll never convince me that sin only hurts you. When you sin, you hurt others. In fact, when you sin, often you hurt those that you love the most. You hurt them the most. Verse 25 through 27. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in the earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? You won't find any better theology than that right there in the pages of the Word of God. Darius makes this statement. Daniel had turned another heathen king to God. Sounds a lot like what Nebuchadnezzar wrote, is it not, in chapter 4? It's worth pointing out that this is the personal testimony of Darius, who ruled over the Jews. God had put the Jews in 70 years of captivity because they were idolatrous, they were wicked, they were sinful, and they refused to bring glory to God. And because of that, he sent them into captivity. Now, here are a group of Jews in captivity, twice being told by heathen pagan kings that they should worship their God. God's going to get praise. Finally, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Once again, Daniel is promoted because of his faithfulness. This promotion lasts not only through the reign of Darius, but through the reign of Cyrus as well. Daniel stood for his God. Daniel stood for his standards. And while he suffered for it, God never failed him. God was faithful the whole time. When we come to the end of chapter 6, we come to the end of the historical portion of the book of Daniel. When we make it to chapter 7, we'll move into the prophetic portion of the book of Daniel. And so you pray for me as we move forward. Things are about to get interesting. Things are about to get tougher on me. And And so we might bring some of the slides out again, and we will try to help understand this. But Daniel is going to be given visions throughout his time in Babylon. And we will see these visions. They'll progressively build upon the vision given in chapter 2, and they'll progressively build one upon the other. And they reveal to us not only the times of the Gentiles, but the end times. Specifically, they'll reveal to us the man of sin, the Antichrist, where he comes from, who he is, what he does. Daniel will see all those things. Some great prophecies. In fact, one of the greatest prophecies in all the Bible is found in Daniel chapter 9, as he's given a vision of 70 weeks. But you pray and we'll move forward and the Lord will help us, okay? Father, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for your word. You're good and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.